Good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Brian. For those of you who are visiting with us today, we're glad to have you. And I hope, wasn't that a clever way of just looking at the kind of radical reorientation of thinking that's possible? That when we think about Christ, something that countless men and women, since that very first Easter Sunday, have experienced, have found to be true in their lives. What do you think brings about a change of thinking like that? Have you ever thought about that? You know, in my experience, this last year, I was reading this article, and it was fascinating, talking about how facts, you know, getting facts about something, how trying to be informed about that, how that backfires. You know, many of us would like to think that we're the kind of people that we, you know, our opinions are formed over time as we've carefully, rationally considered the evidence that's in front of us. And what a group of researchers did at the University of Michigan, 2005 and 2006, is they found that misinformed people, particularly when we talk about politics, that when they were exposed to corrected facts, they rarely changed their minds. The facts alone were not enough to change their thinking. In fact, what they found is that when they have, and they started with that false belief, that the facts oftentimes simply, you know, made them become even more strongly set in their wrong beliefs. We love to think that we can be an open book, but they came up with this concept of motivated reasoning, that if we believe something about the world, whatever we happen to just believe at the moment, we're far more likely to passively accept the stuff that confirms that. And when someone brings a message to us that contradicts that, well, you know, we probably are going to actively dismiss it. In short, what we already believe tends to dictate what we're going to choose to accept. And that's a problem, because if we want to have a radical change of thinking, if we want to see a reversal in thought, there's got to be some kind of radical thing that makes that happen. Today, on this Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we're going to look at a story in the book of Acts that illustrates how a radical cause brought about a radical change of thinking in an ordinary guy. A guy who just like you and me, was going about his daily business until he had an extraordinary experience. And then he, in turn, went on to make an extraordinary difference in the world. If you've got your Bibles, will you join me in turning to Acts chapter 5? And let me just say, if you don't have a Bible with me and you'd like to follow along, there are some Bibles that are in the seats around you. If you look in a little basket or something underneath, grab one of those. If you're not sure where Acts is in those Bibles, it's page 593. That'll get you there at the bottom. So they're all the same Bibles. If you have a Bible like mine, it's 1100. But I can't go through all the different page numbers. So look there for that. What we want to do is we want to look at a man by the name of Peter, a guy who was a fisherman. That was his trade. He wasn't one of those kind of weekend warrior fishermen that, you know, go out and just fish for fun. This was his livelihood. If there were no fish, he wasn't able to sell something, his family didn't eat. Probably not a well-educated guy, didn't go to college, university, get his master's, you know, a doctorate or anything like that. Maybe would have had the equivalent of a elementary or maybe junior high education in that time period. He's a man that we know is blunt with words, that was impulsive in his actions. Out of all the disciples of Jesus, when Jesus was in the process of being arrested, he was the only one who drew the sword and tried to fight off the crowd. You know, missed cutting the guy's head, got his ear instead, but, you know, that's another story entirely. That night, though, he proved to be a coward. Like all the disciples, he ran away. Even though he couldn't abandon Jesus completely, he followed him at a distance to see what was going to happen. But that very, very night when people looked and said, you know, hey, weren't you a follower of Jesus? Three times he denied even knowing the guy. Even after Jesus warned him that this is what you're going to do. Jesus told him earlier that very night, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, I won't. Everybody else will, but I won't. I want you to think about Peter, because that very first Easter morning, where would he have been? devastated. You know, he followed this guy, Jesus, and knew that there was something special about him. He had his hopes set on him. And those hopes, like for the other disciples, were dashed when they watched him captured, put on a cross, and killed. That's the kind of hole that you don't crawl out of. But he did. I want you to keep that picture of him in mind as we look at this account here in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 17. And here's what it says. It says that, let me actually give you a little bit of background first. The Jewish council, we're going to see an insight into how they work. We're very alarmed, and it's going to say filled with jealousy because the disciples of Jesus are boldly preaching about Jesus. You know, instead of being shut up, instead of just going back to fishing and doing what they would do, these guys were telling about Jesus, and they were getting a lot of converts. The council had been concerned enough that they had brought Peter and John, the ringleaders, in and commanded them, don't teach about Jesus anymore. And yet, now we're going to see a second event, an intensification of those previous efforts. Starting in verse 17, it says, the high priest rose up. And all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. This is an intensification. Instead of just getting the ringleaders now, they've got all the apostles. They put them in jail, and what they want to do is they want to make an example of these guys. They want to stop this movement now because it's growing so much. We read on in verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and with all the Senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Guys, it's a miracle that took place here. You know, it's almost comedic when we think of it from the high priest. You know, all right, let's get ready. Let's judge these guys. Go get them. What do you mean they're not there? Where are they? What's going? No, everything's locked up, but they're just not there. And, oh my goodness, what does this mean? What does this mean? Hey, you know what? They're out in the temple preaching again. I mean, can you imagine what they would have been thinking? This is a shock to their system, and there's quite a bit. I mean, this passage is dripping with irony when we see what's going to happen. Because here's the thing. The Sadducees that Luke specifically mentions here, this is a group of people that were the least likely to accept a miracle. This is the group who had their eyes, you know, firmly on the ground. You know, I mean, they're 2 feet grounded. We don't believe all of that, you know, miracle kind of stuff. You know, we only believe in what we can see. These were the political people of the day. But an angel of the Lord had done a miraculous thing. So what happens? When they had brought them, in verse 27, and set the apostles before the council, the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Can't even mention the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And there's a point where we can appreciate where the Sadducees are coming from. They gave strict orders. They're the ruling council. They gave strict orders to the apostles not to teach in Jesus' name. The apostles kept on teaching in Jesus' name. And in fact, the apostles are saying, look, it's your leaders, this group who is responsible for killing Jesus. And the Sadducees can't think of anything else except this is a threat. This is insubordination. I'm the leader. The political view is showing through. You need to obey me. That's the right thing to do. And you're trying to make me responsible? You're trying to make us bear the burden for this? They deserved it. Don't get me wrong. But you're trying to make us do this? That's going to turn the people against us. We're not going to let you turn the people against us. They turned this into a political deal. And now I want you to think about that Peter who on that very first Easter was crushed, heartbroken, seeing every bit of his hope destroyed, standing up face to face to the rulers of the land, people who had gone to seminary, people who had earned their advanced degrees, people who had position of leadership, and saying, you know what? What you're doing is contrary to God. We must obey God rather than men. As long as you stand opposed to God, we must disobey you. Where did he get that courage? What facts would change his mind? What experience would be able to do that? To take a guy who is cowering in fear, denying that he even knew Jesus, and in a matter of months, standing up to the Jewish council, knowing that, hey, this may be the day that I'm executed, just like Jesus was, for my belief. What gets a man from there, from one end to the other? And I'll tell you what his message is. In verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus. Raised him. He was dead. We talk about raised, we're being raised from death to life. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. All of us have probably had the experience of losing a loved one. We've watched that happen. Just in our church alone, our church family, over the last couple of years, one of the privileges that I have as a senior pastor is to perform the services for those people who have been connected with our church. To share the hope that we have. People die. None of us have seen somebody die, get buried, and rise from the dead. None of us have that in our heads. I mean, the only icons that we see in Hollywood are zombies. You know, that's it. And they're not really alive. You know, nobody can see that. That doesn't happen. What Peter is saying is that Jesus died. He was buried. He was deader than a doornail. But God raised him from the dead. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you saw somebody rise from the dead, wouldn't that about knock your socks off? You know, I mean, I remember there was, what was it? There was some movie or something that talked about, you know, there was something that was strong enough to make your socks roll up and down. You know, I've always had that picture of something that was strong enough to make your socks roll up and down. I mean, that would be the kind of thing that would just be like, yeah, what do I do with this? That is what gave Peter a radical change in thinking. That's what gave Peter the ability to say, you know what? I've got to obey God because this is the real deal. You Jewish leaders, you think you're listening to God. You're actually opposed to Him. You're actually acting contrary to what God wants to do. You're in His way. So I'm going to obey God instead of you. It's an amazing change of thinking. And it's not lost, the implications of this on the Sadducees and the council. Starting in verse 33, we'll read to the end, and this is the last bit that we're going to look at. When they, that's the council, heard this, they were enraged. Enraged. You know, the Greek word there, it's a really cool word. They're infuriated. It literally means sawn in two. Somebody took a saw and cut them in half. That's how much this hurt. They're infuriated. And they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, "Take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called on the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then the disciples left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The council was infuriated because they knew that what Peter was saying is that God is with us and you are working against the plan of God. The God of our fathers raised and exalted Jesus, the apostle said, you killed him. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God, and he's in us. He's testifying through us. You guys don't obey God, so you got nothing to do with that Holy Spirit. And probably the smartest one of the bunch, you know, there's a lot of, this guy named Gamaliel, there's a lot of questions. Commentators are divided whether he maybe saw something going on. He maybe caught some glimmer that, wow, somehow there's some miraculous deliverance of these guys from the prison earlier today, and now they're teaching a message, and it's growing, and maybe we should let this play out. Other people are like, this guy missed it. Gamaliel is a guy that shows up, one of the few rabbis from this time period that actually shows up in later writings. The Apostle Paul could later say that he studied at the feet of this man. There's an irony here when he says that, you know what, if it's of man, it will fail. If it's of God, it's going to succeed. Because what we see is it succeeding. And it's something that lasts to the present day. I started by throwing out the idea that beliefs dictate the facts that we choose to accept. And what happens is that today many people have a worldview that either consciously or unconsciously ignores the existence of God, denies the existence of God and the implications that has for life. The Sadducees couldn't see it. They don't see miracles. There's no resurrection to a Sadducee. People can't rise from the dead. And it's like today, people that say the same thing. People don't rise from the dead. I know that to be true. No, I believe that to be true, they say. So just like we talked about earlier, they're not going to accept any fact that contradicts that without some radical change of thinking. There's no such thing as angels. You know, come on. You know, they snuck out of there some way. The guards were sleeping. That's it. There's no supreme being that I'm accountable to. What if God raised Jesus from the dead? What if a man who was dead, clearly dead, rose to life? What if that happened? There's implications. There'd have to be a God. I mean, people don't rise from the dead on their own. There'd have to be a supreme being that can make that happen. And only God would have the power to do that. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, there's another thing. If a resurrection has occurred, Jesus is what he claimed to be. You know, to the Sadducees, he was a threat to power. He was a guy that too many people followed him, there might be an uprising and Rome was going to come in and wipe them out. And they didn't want Rome to do that. So we need to keep this shut up. We need to keep our power. That's who Jesus was to the Sadducees. That's the way they evaluated Him. And today we have all kinds of competing views of who Jesus is. Oh, he was a good teacher. He's a good moral example. He's a wise man. He's one of many pathways that people can get to God. That's what people think about Jesus. Scripture gives us something that shows all of those to be false. In John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter could say earlier, there is salvation in no one else. There is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is it. The resurrection has occurred. He's who He claimed to be. If the resurrection has occurred, then His message is vindicated. Peter said it here, that the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus' main message is that humanity's biggest problem is not distribution of wealth. It's not any other thing that we would look at, you know, political oppression, all of those things that we fight against today. Humanity's greatest problem is sin. That was the message of Jesus. And this is where many of us have a hard time accepting the message, because we say, whoa, hold on, time out. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm at least better than Hitler, Osama bin Laden. You know, I mean, pick your you know, crazy dictator, you know. I'm better than that. I mean, I'm not going to get, you know, I mean, I'm not going to be perfect, but I mean, I'm okay. I'm not as bad as most people. I always like to ask people the question, man, that's an interesting idea. Where did that come from? What makes you think that that's true? What eventually comes out is that it's just wishful thinking. It's just what I hope to be true, and there's no evidence for it whatsoever. Remember, we can hold a belief, and there may be no facts that support it whatsoever. Scripture doesn't give us that confidence. Scripture says that all have sinned. Guess what? That all includes me. That all includes each of you. It includes everybody. All. I mean, it includes all, right? It's all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, it says, is death. And the picture that it says is that you were dead in the transgressions and sins which you once walked following the course of this world. Jesus' main message is that sin is humanity's biggest problem, and that sin separates us from God, and that renders us spiritually dead, spiritually unresponsive to God. The reason Jesus died, though, the reason that He came in the first place, is to deal with that problem of sin. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the challenge that we see, the message that Peter proclaimed and that we see consistently through Scripture, is that God exalted Him, that's Jesus, at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel. And we'll see later in the book of Acts that repentance is extended to all people of every tribe and tongue and nation. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. God is calling everyone everywhere to repent. The word repent just means a change of mind or a turning. It's turning from a previous way of life. A way of life that is lived without consideration of God, without any thought to His standards, to His desires, to a new way of life that has relationship with God, that seeks to please Him. We can find significance and purpose. Peter's experience is what led him to preach this, to preach it with confidence and be willing to be beaten, as he was in this case, to be killed, as church tradition tells us that he was. It led all of the apostles to do the same thing. All of them were killed because of their belief in Jesus Christ. This is what led to that radical change of thinking. And of course, we can see the Sadducees refused to change. They knew what they knew about Jesus. They weren't open to any other ideas, in spite of what God had done, in spite of His miracles. Many people today hear this message about sin And no, I don't want to believe I'm sinful. This idea of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, and I don't think he had the ability to do that. This need for repentance, and all of this stuff comes together, and they still refuse to change their evaluation of Jesus too. If we're so set in our ways that we refuse to change our thinking about Jesus, if we're too proud to admit that we may have been wrong with a belief, however long we've held it, if we're not willing to give up our ways to submit to our Creator, if we're too preoccupied with our own goals to be bothered to figure this stuff out, the message of Scripture is that God does not force anyone to spend eternity in heaven with Him against their will. If we choose to reject Him, He lets us go. He doesn't overrule us in that. But He gives us a bit of hope. To all who do receive Him, who repent of their previous life direction and believe in His name, He gives those people the right to become children of God. Many of you today here have heard this message, and Easter is a reminder that Jesus is alive, that His message is true. And this is that reminder that just, you know, helps us to see how that change in thinking leads to boldness. As the disciples of Jesus at this point could speak unapologetically of the unique life that is made possible in Jesus Christ. A life that's built on a restored relationship with God. A life that seeks to do what's right and honorable before Him. A life that bestows purpose and direction for this life and for the life to come. That's a good reminder for us. But there's also probably some of you here today that have not committed your life to Christ, or at least maybe you're even unsure about where you stand with respect to Him. One of the things that I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you, if you want to talk about that, not with a pastor. You can see I don't wear fancy collars or anything like that. I'm a pretty down-to-earth guy, you know. I once said the C-R-A-P, word from the pulpit, you know. I got a little trouble for that. Almost said it today, caught myself, you know. We're trying to do this. You're not going to find, you know, too many people that are just would listen to you without judgment, will want to talk things over, and aren't going to be satisfied with just superficial answers, but are going to want to help you and explore with you the deep thinking. You know, I mean, you can tell one of the things about me, I'm a deep thinker. You know, I like to think about stuff a lot. But the deep and clear thinking that has led me to have that same kind of experience that Peter had, that same kind of experience that makes me go, you know what, whatever, you know, I mean, if our government decides that they're going to have to stop that, well, I'm going to have to obey God. And I will accept those consequences for Him. If you're not sure where you stand and you'd like to talk to somebody about it, I want to give you an invitation to do that with me. And I'll even bribe you with a very, very good thing. I'll buy the first cup of whatever you want to drink. I'll meet you where you want to meet. We can talk about this. And you can ask any question. I won't laugh at you. I won't judge. We'll just talk. And you can hear, at least from me. Maybe it's struggling about fundamental worldview things. I don't think people can rise from the dead. I don't believe that occurs. There's a lot of good answers. Because this story doesn't make sense if a real event did not take place. Maybe it's fundamentally just some unanswered questions about Christianity, or, man, Christians don't really believe that, do they? You know, most of the time, I agree with you. Yeah, they don't believe that. You know, the caricatures that we see in the news today are sometimes very far from what authentic Christianity is about. I want to give you an opportunity that you're welcome to talk to me. And if I'm still too scary, you know, looking or whatever it is, you can talk to other people too. It doesn't have to be me. I know Pastor Andrew, and he'd love to, you know, meet you for a cup of whatever, and he'll buy too. our elders would do the same. You know, if you're a woman and you'd rather meet with a woman, let me know. We have people on our staff and other, you know, women in the church that would love to sit down with you and talk about these things. But I want to give you the chance to do that, and I'll let you know that I'm going to be in the back there. If you want to come and you want someone to pray with you, or you want to talk and you want to set up a time, you know, I'll give you my mobile number, we'll exchange details, we can do that. But I want to give you that chance. Let me ask our worship team to come, and I'll say a prayer for us as they get ready to lead us out. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the confidence that we can have in you, knowing that, man, this message, if we just listen to it, sounds pretty hard to swallow. It sounds pretty unbelievable. And unless there is some earth-shattering proof that shows that it's true, man, we'd be hard-pressed to be able to accept it. On this Resurrection Sunday, we know that you have supplied that proof because people don't rise from the dead. When they die, they stay dead unless you're there, unless you are active and involved in it. That's the message that we see in Scripture, and for many of us in here, that's the message that we put our hope in, knowing that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so all of our loved ones who have put their faith in Him, us too, can look forward to the new life that comes. Because we seek you, we want to have relationship with you, not just now, but for eternity. We can look to that. Father, pray that for any of us in here that may be on the fence, may not be sure where we stand, that may just struggle with accepting some of this, that you would impress importance. This is the most important question that any of us will answer, because it determines where life is going. Man, if we're wrong about this, the joke's on us. But if we're right about this, we're talking about an eternity that's determined by our decisions in this earth. Father, pray that you would give each of us the courage to take with this message and do with it what you want. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.